Thank you, Brother Jerry, reminding us of Job and 64 questions God asked him there at the end of Job to help Job make sense of what was happening in his life. You ever feel like that? Lord, why is this happening? Why is this going on? This wasn't part of the plan, was it? How do we understand that? You got to have good theology to make sense sometimes of what doesn't make sense around you. That's why we're studying today the providence of God. If you've got your cards, today's the last day in the doctrine of God. Starting next week, we'll move on to the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and we'll start with the resurrection. It's fitting because it's Easter, amen? Looking forward to celebrating that next week. I hope you're bringing someone with you. Today, though, we're talking about the providence of God. Turn with me over to the prophet Daniel, if you will, chapter 4, and how do you make sense of what's happening around you in your life? I mean, the little things, the big things that are happening. Is it the providence of God? Is it chance? Simply things are happening by chance? Or is it just that's the way it is? It's pure fate. You don't have any say in it. And I mean, how you and I answer these questions and try to make sense of our world affects, listen, this is our shoe leather faith that we put on. And we walk about the days every day, walk every hour of the day, practicing good theology. I believe God's in control, amen? He's sovereign, right? We didn't study that attribute when we looked at the great and the good attributes, but one of those attributes is he's sovereign, he's in control. We'll consider the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, I think in June or July when we get there, but today we want to look at an aspect of that sovereignty that God's in control. And that is his providence. The word providence, actually, you won't even find that in the Bible. It's kind of like Trinity. You won't find that either, but they're both true. Providence actually comes from a Latin word, and it's two words put together. Pro means for or before, and vide means to see, that God sees beforehand. And not just that he sees beforehand or foresees things. It's God that sees and sees to it whatever's needed in that moment, able to provide, able to supply what's needed, and that's his providence. He cares for his creation. And ever since God made the world, he's not only a passive participant just standing on the outside and watching everything that's happening. He is inspecting and affecting the things that are happening. His hand is at work in his created order. And it's really a profound theological thought that has great weight for how you and I navigate tomorrow morning. Because if I have this assurance and this peace, not only that my God is on his throne, he's in control, but he's actively engaged and involved in the things that are happening around me, then that helps me as I navigate faith, navigate the day to rest on my faith, to rest on the truth of God's word, and to see that God sees too everything that's happening. Providence isn't just that God cares for his creation and sustaining it, maintaining it. That's one aspect. He's preserving what he made. He spoke it into existence by his word. We learned last week he holds it together by his word. But he's involved in it each and every day. And it's the second aspect that actually I want to focus on today as we consider the providence of God. And that is God is actually guiding or directing all the courses of events to fulfill his purposes, to fulfill the purposes that he had in mind when he even spoke it into existence. That the guiding providence of God ensures that all of his glorious promises and purposes are going to be fulfilled. And as we reflect on that, this is critical for me to know because I can't make sense of everything happening in my life, and I know you can't either. But if I don't understand this theological concept, then it's going to be really frustrating at times. And some people throw their hat in and they throw the towel in and they say, forget it, I'm out. But if this is true, then this gives us stamina. It gives us strength day by day to take one step closer to his throne, to take one step further to heavenly Zion, going from strength to strength. And praise the Lord, we all will get there. It's a walk of faith. And theology is putting this into practice, and I need to be assured that my God knows and is seeing to what is needed in these moments and supplying it. In fact, what's fascinating, if we walked all throughout Scripture, even in the Psalms over there in Psalm 103, verse 19, it affirms that God is sovereign, but also he is in control of the whole universe, every little aspect and every big aspect of it, from the little bumblebees to all the comets flying through outer space. Matthew 5:45, God providence in the physical world. You know, there's a time he said, you know, if God is aware that even if a little bird falls to the ground, how much more is he aware of what's happening in your life and my life? And doing something about it. In fact, we shouldn't fret and worry about, you know, all that we wear and what we eat, because God takes care of the whole created order. Psalm 66:7 reminds us that even all the affairs of nations, that means, listen, the things that are happening in the Middle East, the things that are happening in Ukraine, the haps that are happening here on our continent as well, God is sovereign, but he's also, his providence is at work in all the affairs of governments and governing nations. Paul would say even personally in Galatians chapter 1 that in his own life he saw God's provident work, God's providence in bringing him to redemption and working in a powerful way so that he could hear the gospel and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if I'm practicing good theology this morning, then I'm practicing this theology we're learning about God's providence, and I have a right understanding of how God is at work in my daily life. And I need this. It affects my prayers. When I don't know how to pray, at least I can pray, God, I know you're in control. And Father, would you continue to do your good work, your glorious work? It's glorious for you because all of your purpose are. But this trial that I face, these troubles I'm experiencing, Lord, help me to know and that you're not unaware. You're not uninvolved. You are at work doing your good work. You see, I need this theology. It can change my life. And it should change your life. It must change our lives, trusting in him, believing in him, and looking each day. Listen, having such a high view of God that you and I are looking at his hand at work all around us. One of my favorite presidents, and my bride and I, we really enjoy John Adams and his wife. And I don't know if you know, of course, John Adams had a son who also became president. But he also had a son that was derelict. And in fact, he was ashamed and disowned his son because he was a drunkard and would never do the right thing. And there was a time in his bride's wife life when she wrote a letter and she said, "What has Providence wrought?" One son that ultimately would become president, and one son that they had no regard for because he had no regard for their family or God himself. How do you make sense of that? Sometimes we wrestle with the things happening in our children's lives. We wrestle, is it all our fault, or is God at work in ways and doing things and allowing things to happen, the circumstances and situations? Beloved, you better have a sound theology of providence today and understanding how God is in control and governing all things. And beyond that, not just governing our affairs, but even, listen, as the children of God, can I tell you, he's even governing the affairs of those who aren't his children? He's governing the affairs of those who aren't his children. And can I tell you why? Because he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth that he is God and he is in control and he is working all things, not only for his glory, but potentially for your good, if you'll surrender to him and acknowledge that. In fact, that's why we're in Daniel chapter 4, because this is a revelation that Daniel knew, Daniel understood, but it's something that a king had to learn, and it was King Nebuchadnezzar. And frankly, it's something, listen, that we need to learn too, that God has a story. It's called history. It is God's story that we get to play a small part of, a small little chapter of in this great story. And God wants you and I to realize, listen, that he is providence. His providence is at work even in your life, in the small and the big things. God is governing all of these affairs, and you need to look and see. God, help me to see with eyes of faith to see your hand and your hand at work. So I want you to stand with me. I'm only going to read a short section of Daniel chapter 4 because it's, you know, pretty long, 37 verses here and pretty descriptive. We'll summarize a few verses, but I want to focus just to get us in here, these first 9 verses. What's fascinating, even as we read this, understand this is the only chapter in Scripture where you have a pagan telling us what's happening. Usually it's a prophet or one of God's disciples, one of Jesus' disciples telling us things. But this here is actually the testimony of a pagan king who maybe wasn't a pagan king. Maybe he got saved, and maybe that's something we need to realize, what happened in his life. Listen to what he says. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. What was his providence? What did God do for me? How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Notice this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, but in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him. What was that dream? That's what we're going to discover. Father in heaven, speak to us today, Lord. And as you speak to us from your word, help us to grow in our understanding, Lord, that you are not only sovereign and in control, but Father, your providence is at work in all the ways around us, Lord. Help us to look for that and expect that and believe that. And by faith, take a step closer to you each and every day. Lord, your desire, you're seeking those that will seek after you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, may that be us today, Lord. May we be seeking you with our whole being and looking for the ways that you're at work in our lives. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Daniel is recording for us Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, and it's actually the third amazing encounter that he's had with God. He was the most powerful king in Babylon, and as he lived there, he had built this incredible empire. He had amazing building projects, and in fact, one of them was one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And Daniel probably was about 50 years of age at this point, as he has been there for the whole reign of King Neb, and he's faithfully served him. In fact, so much so that he was the king's go-to man. And this chapter is amazing again, not only because it's Nebuchadnezzar relating his story of what God had done in his life, but praising God and magnifying him, not just here at the beginning, but also at the end of his testimony. Beloved, he's got a word to share with people because he's testifying, I've seen God's hand at work in my life, and I want to make it known. And anyone who's had God work in your life, beloved, we should want to make that known. Because God is at work in our lives, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. He is in control of all things that are happening. And yet you wonder sometimes how these things are taking place. And you and I have to rest and trust in the providence of God. Nebuchadnezzar rejoices in it. He recognizes it. He acknowledges it. He issues this proclamation. Listen, not just for his kingdom. Hey, this is a good message for the whole world to believe. That our God reigns, amen? And our God is at work. That's healthy to understand and healthy to know. But he places his emphasis on the signs and wonders that God has wrought. In fact, even in the Hebrew, the word order emphasizes these miraculous signs and wonders. They go back over there to chapter 2 and chapter 3. The first dream that he had when he saw the great big golden statue and didn't understand what it all meant and had to have he had his soothsayers, his astrologers come and they couldn't interpret it, but it was Daniel who interpreted it. And the great miracle that he saw over in chapter 3 with the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And the miraculous deliverance that God brought for them. Nebuchadnezzar has seen some things, but this event here, detailed for us in chapter 4, is also critically important because God does something amazing in his life to get his attention. And it is his pleasure to declare this. It's his joy. He wants to share what God has done in his life. Because in this chapter, God delivers him from madness and makes his mind sound again. And Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledges and realizes he's not the most powerful man. God is the most powerful being in the world. And he is at work. So through this experience, he illustrates and shares not only what God has done in his life, but why everyone should recognize God is at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. This is the lips of a pagan monarch. It's fascinating. What's fascinating is he shares the circumstances. Of course, he was living carefree. He was flourishing. He was resting in his house. Things were going swimmingly there for Nebuchadnezzar. And yet suddenly there was a nightmare, a dream that he had in verse 5. He was terrified of this dream. He didn't know what it meant. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to call all of my wise men. I'm going to ask them and to interpret this dream for me. But Daniel didn't come right away. We don't know why he was delayed or if he was intentionally delayed. If he said, you know what? I'm going to let them go try to answer it. And then I'm going to show the king that God is the one who interprets dreams. But we know that he was delayed. The Chaldeans, the astrologers, the magicians, the magi, we might say, all the soothsayers came. No one could interpret it. Nobody could tell the king what his dream meant. And then Daniel showed up. And as Daniel showed up, Daniel reveals and he explains the dream. In just a moment, we'll see what that dream is and what it meant. And as he gives this understanding, it's important for us to understand. Sometimes, listen, do you realize the world does not understand the ways of God? They don't. In fact, you and I might testify how God has worked in our life, how seemingly it seems like there's events that have been orchestrated and we find ourselves seeing God's miraculous hand at work in a powerful way, particularly in our own redemption, our own salvation, how God brings the gospel to us. And you might relate that to the world and they can't make any sense of it. But beloved, because we have the Spirit of God, God can help us to understand some of the things that are happening in our life that are his providence. Because, you know, that's what we need. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. We need the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. You know, it says over in Romans 11:34, who has known the mind of the Lord or who has become his counselor? We need God's Spirit to help us understand how his hand is at work in our lives each and every day. Well, this dream, this word that he has is found in verses 10 through 17. We hear this vision that he had. And so follow along with me. It's fascinating. It starts off talking about a tree and ends up talking about a particular man. And that tree and that man both related to Nebuchadnezzar. It's him and his kingdom. The magicians came and they couldn't explain it, but here comes Daniel, and here's what he understood. These are the visions. This is the vision, king. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. A tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to all the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all, the beasts of the field and that found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while I was on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and he said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. But nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth and bound them with a band of iron and bronze. Now this is when it shifts. Notice this. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules not only in the kingdom of men, but he gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. This is the dream King Nebuchadnezzar had. There's this great big tree, an enormous tree that fills up the whole land, the picture possibly, the earth in this sense, and that the kingdom is expanded, the tree is expanded to the ends of the edges of the earth in this way, and it touches the tops of heavens. It's a massive tree. This is the worldwide empire of Nebuchadnezzar in that time. It was one that bore fruit, or it provided for people. It provided shade and protection. And yet, as amazing as he speaks of this tree, suddenly a voice comes. He says it's the holy watcher, the messenger of God who comes, and he announces, cut down the tree. In fact, as you cut it down, strip its fruit, take off its leaves. No one can now be a part of this kingdom and secure in it. But as you do that, the tree is not completely destroyed. There's a band put around the stump of the tree, and its roots aren't dug up. Why is that the case? Well, perhaps that's because a tree can come back again and grow again. And so as the king relates this, there's a decree that is made, and the decree, listen, is the choice of God. Yes, the watchers are the one who announce it. And we know that God uses the angels as messengers. Hebrews tells us that quite clearly over in chapter 1. And we also understand Job at times when he regarded the things that were happening in his life. Sometimes he appealed to the one who was the watcher of men and who was watching over his life. That was an old way of understanding. Y'all, God's got his eye on everything. Be aware of that. I think that's what the wise man in Proverbs said. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. God knows. He sees. And he sees to it. His plans and purposes are taking place. This is his providence. These are the things that happen in your life and in my life and in the lives of those who don't even have any regard for God that are happening in their lives. And we try to make sense of it, and we're failing to recognize God's providence is at work. Well, heaven had made a decision that this man, this great king that had grown so powerful, it was time for him, because of his pride, to be chopped down, to be brought low. And the king needs to learn a lesson that, frankly, we all need to understand. Not only that God is sovereign, the Most High reigns and the Most High rules, as it says there in verse 17, but he has the power. He can give it to whoever he wants. He can raise anyone up. That's God's providential hand. Do you understand our founding fathers said that as much so in the Declaration of Independence and their recognition of how providence had brought this nation to pass? Isn't it amazing? I mean, you know, we don't even stop and reflect on their faith and what they saw and understood about the work of God. And praise God, we're free today, amen? And they understood how God was that author of freedom, the one who provided it and gave us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They understood the power of providence. It's frankly, they had a high view of God. That's what's been lost today, and we need to recapture. And you need to recapture, and I need to recapture in my daily walk with God. Now, something amazing happens as this is related. Nebuchadnezzar is relating the dream, and now Daniel has to give the interpretation. And he says to Daniel, listen, my wise men can't help me, as it says here in verse 18. They're not able to make known to me in their interpretation, but you are. Why? Because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, he had learned that over in chapter 2 when he had the first dream. It was Daniel who gave the interpretation. It was Daniel who helped him make sense of what was happening in a life. And beloved, the Spirit of God will help you make sense too of what's happening in your life when you and I humbly say, God, teach me. Help me to understand. Help me to understand your will and your ways, and resign yourself to what God is doing. So evidently now, here's the announcement that's made. Here's the interpretation that is given. And I don't have time to read all of it because we have to approach the Lord's table here shortly. But let me summarize it this way. The king, because of his pride, because of his arrogance, because he has a high view of himself and not a high view of God or Daniel's God, listen, what happens is he's going to lose his mind. And for 7 years, seven seasons, he's going to walk about, actually like a beast. He's going to crawl on all fours out in the field and eat grass. During that time, his nails are going to grow long. Ladies, you can just imagine, he didn't get no pedicure, right? Or manicure. His flesh is going to be affected by the sun and the rays and then the weather, the harsh weather. The hair on his body is going to grow, and it's going to molt like eagle's feathers. He's going to eat that grass until he comes to his senses and acknowledges God is God and he's not. And so this actually happened. And in the moment when it happened, it says there over in verse 28, that this time came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch this. I want you to notice this in Mark verse 29, because this is really important. Why would God allow this to happen in somebody's life? Why not just take the king out, right? If he's that proud. Notice this. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and my honor and my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Now stop and think about this. God has pronounced what he's going to do. He has made it known through his prophet with the interpretation. God has made it clear that in his providential plan, he is going to allow for the king to lose his kingdom and lose his mind. And what's amazing is he gave the king 1 year to repent. And he didn't. Our God brings judgment, but praise God, he also has mercy. Amen. I'm grateful Habakkuk reminds us of that over and over again. Even in judgment, have mercy. God has mercy. We learned that a couple weeks ago when we studied the good attributes. That God, the Lord God, he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity. This is what we must understand. Listen, in the providence of God, the ways that he works, they're always consistent with his nature. And praise the Lord, he does have mercy. And praise God, he is patient. And sometimes you and I ask, listen, why is that happening to me? Why isn't it happening to them? And we try to make sense of all these things. Can I just tell you, God's purposes and plans is that everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth. That they come to the point in their life where they recognize God is God and you're not, but you desperately need him. We desperately need him to save us from our sins and our own little rules. And when we think that our own little kingdoms where we reign and rule and we make a just big mess of everything, God wants you and I to acknowledge him. It came to that moment. Boom. A voice spoke in an instant. Nebuchadnezzar went mad. In fact, while it was, as that word was spoken, they drove him out. The men of the city, they drove him, and he went out to the beasts of the field, and he ate the grass there for 7 times until he would acknowledge that the Most High reigns. He rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, it says, he was cast out. And for 7 years, he ate the grass of the field. Now, what's amazing is, in God's providence, he did precisely what he had given in the dream, showing and listening that the kingdom would be restored to Nebuchadnezzar when he finally came to his senses. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar wants people to know. Hey, not just a miraculous sign. I saw the deliverance of a couple boys in a fire. Hey, not just a miraculous God interprets dream. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. Now, this is what we should be testifying of. God at work in our lives, seeing God's work in our lives, giving glory to him for the good things that he does in our life. By the way, even when the bad things happen, okay? This is our faith, y'all. It's strong enough for the bad times. Our faith sustains us in these moments with good theology and truth. Now, while Neb is out there eating grass and living with the beast and exposed to the weather, there comes a point finally when he repents of his pride. At the end of the time, he says in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion, he repeats this, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And notice this, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar's come to his senses, not only realizing God is sovereign, but he is at work. He's not just sitting on his throne in control. He's actually at work. He raises kings up. He brings them down. God is at work in all the situations, the little things in your life and my life. Beloved, he's ruling over his whole created order. And praise God, as he sustains it, as he maintains it, he's also governing it and guiding it to all of his glorious purposes. And if I didn't know this truth, listen, when things don't go the way I think they ought, I have to pause for a moment and reflect on who God is and what he's doing. sovereign and in control, working things together for his glory and for my good. In fact, what's fascinating is the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar comes to, which is essential for me to understand. You see, he says this, and at the same time, my reason, he says, return to me, and for the glory and my kingdom and my honor and splendor, return to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and my excellent majesty was added to me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Notice this, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. You see, from this experience with God and God's providence in his life, he comes to understand, yes, God is sovereign. He reigns and rules, but he is at work. And his ways, you have to understand this, they are always, his works and his ways are always true and always just. Now see, beloved, if God isn't good, if God's not all, has all power, if God's not faithful and true, if God is not right and righteous or just in all that he does, then when things, bad things happen in my life, I might question the providence of God. Well, I still might question the providence of God even in, because those things are true. David did, Job did, others who walked with God, they did wrestle with life and what was happening in their life. But it's healthy for us to realize, listen, some things, beloved, we don't have control of, but he does. Some things he's allowing to happen in your life and my life, and when you and I can't get a hold of him, get a hold of him, because he's not going to change. And his ways are always going to be true and faithful. His ways are always going to be just. He's going to do the right thing. Listen, ultimately. And he can assure you and assure me. Listen, if it brings glory to his name, I promise you, it will be good for you. And the end, at ultimately. Amen? This is practical theology. Yes, it's a big word, and we don't wrestle with it enough. But I'm telling you, it is essential to everyday living. And that's why we want to, listen, not have no room for sound doctrine, as it says in the end times. Men don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to tickle their ears. Beloved, this doesn't tickle my ears. This encourages my heart. This gives me grounds for going forward every day and trusting in him. And see, the providence of God in bringing these things to pass, not only in Nebuchadnezzar's life, not only in your life and my life. You see, we approach this table, and even here, this table is a reminder of God's providence. Listen, throughout the course of history, working his plans and his purposes, because as Paul says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. You see, God had worked providentially in the life of this king called Alexander the Great. And he had swept across all the world and had Hellenized all these nations and gave them. What that meant was he gave them all a common language, Koine Greek, common Greek. And that was so they could do business. And he didn't know that he was an instrument in the hand of God. And then he raised up the Roman Empire. And what do the Romans do? They have the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And as they conquer, they build roads that go everywhere. Why? Because in the fullness of time, God had a plan to get the gospel out as fast as he could to the world over those roads that the Romans had built, not realizing they were the providential hand of God at work. Not even Alexander realizing what he had done, so that everyone could hear the gospel in a common language. Listen, this is the amazing thing. Our God is in control of all things, and he's at work. His hand is at work. And so as we approach this table, beloved, stop and think for a moment. The things you and I wrestle with, there's a sweet assurance for us when you consider what Christ has done, the love he's demonstrated to us. Man, beloved, we can give our lives to him and we can rest in him and know he's going to work good and glorious things in our life. That's who he is. And it's this providence that I need to know. Not only, yeah, my God sees to it, praise the Lord, he's aware of everything that's happening and he sustains it and provides for it, but praise the Lord, he is governing all things. He reigns and he governs. And when you consider this wonderful truth, his providence, praise the Lord, today I'm glad I'm part of his kingdom and I already recognize it. And now, Lord, work your good work in my life. Help me to have eyes of faith that are looking every day to see your hand at work and see what you are doing. Praise the Lord, listen, that he's long-suffering and he's patient with us as he was with Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a chance, right? for at least a year. Praise the Lord, nothing in my life and nothing in your life happens by chance. Beloved, you're even here today. Listen, not by chance and not by fate. You're here by the provident hand of God. He brought you here. He brought you to this point in life. I mean, when we realize, as Paul would say in the book of Acts, listen, God has drawn all of our boundaries and the seasons in which we'll live. He knows our zip code and he knows the day in which we live. He is in control of everything. Why not watch for his hand at work in your life? Why not live each day, wake up each day, looking for the providence of God, resting in the providence of God, trusting in him, because he's always going to be right and true. It's the walk of faith. And as we come to this table, praise the Lord today that in the providence of God, someone brought us the gospel. Praise God, someone brought us the good news that we could trust in. We could repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in this sacrifice represented at this table so that we could become one of God's children. And even today, was Nebuchadnezzar saved? Did he get saved? Well, personally, I think he did. Because I think he finally came to realize, you know what? God's God and I'm not. But it's amazing what he can do. And I pray you've discovered that. I'm going to invite you to bow your head for just a moment as we observe the Lord's Supper. As we do always before we observe the Lord's Supper, we want to search our hearts. And maybe today you need to search your hearts because you've been living and acting as though, you know what, God's not involved in your life and he's right there. You know, he's so patient with us. Praise the Lord for that. He's inviting you and I to recognize that he is in control and he is at work. And maybe you just need to pause for a moment and say, God, help me to see your good purposes. Help me to see your glorious work. God, forgive me for my grumbling, complaining. Forgive me when I don't understand and I don't rest in you. I wrestle. Lord, help me to have that peace that your providence is at work in me and through me.